We're finishing up tonight Sefer Vayikra, so we're learning Parshas B'Chukotai with the Meshech Chachma. I wanted to focus tonight on two somewhat longer pieces the Meshech Chachma has on B'Chukotai. One of them is extremely famous. If you ask most people, even if they don't know too many other Meshech Chachmas, this particular Meshech Chachma we're going to see is very often quoted in different contexts, in English, in Hebrew, and the like. You know, so we'll get to see not just the little part which is quoted, but the broader context. I think we'll understand it a little bit differently, at least the way I've seen it quoted in different contexts. And also another longer Meshech Chachma where he talks, again, both of them, about different Hashkafic issues, and in the process of talking about the Hashkafic issues, brings together a number of things from davening, from Gemaras, and all the like, to just put into context and help us better understand certain things which we encounter all the time. So the first piece in the Meshech Chachma is on page Reish Tzadi Hei, it's the very first piece in the Chukosai. V'nosati gishmeichem v'itom. Right? The Pasuk says, the very beginning, v'chukosai, v'chukosai teilechu, if you walk in my statutes, as mitzvosai tishmiru, and you guard my mitzvos, v'asisem osam, and you perform them, v'nosati gishmeichem v'itom, and I will provide the rains in the proper time. Right? That's God's promises at the very beginning of the parasha, that if you do the mitzvah, so things will go well, and nature will produce everything that it's supposed to produce, and you'll do well in the world. So writes Rashi, "Belele shabosos." What does it mean? "Nosati gishmeichem beitam," right? That I will give rain in the proper time on Leil Shabbos, on Friday night. People anyway stay in on Friday night. And during the week, as we know from this week, where it's raining cats and dogs, you know, rain gets in the way of our normal routines, our normal schedules, and it's very difficult to do anything. When the streets are flooded, and, you know, maybe your house is flooded, maybe your field is flooded, whatever it happens to be. So says Rashi, interpreting the Pasuk, "Rosati gishmeichem ve'itom," the bracha that the Ribbono Shlom grants us, is that it's going to rain, but it's only going to rain on Friday nights. You know, that way you're at home anyway on Friday night, so the rain comes and provides for the land at a time when it's not inconvenient for you, and it's a win-win situation. You're happy, the land is happy, you know, and everything is good. This is to teach you how much sin can cause a, how terrible things can come about through sin. As it says, your sins have caused you to lose out on all of the good. Now, the way, in this edition of the Meshech Chachma, the way the Meshech Chachma presents this Medrash from Chazal, it's hard to understand because the Meshech Chachma is just quoting a very, very little bit of a Medrash from Taras Kohanim. Rabbi Cooperman, in his edition of the Meshech Chachma, quotes the source in its entirety, Taras Kohanim, Perek Aleph, Halacha Aleph, and the full text of the Medrash, which the Meshech Chachma is quoting, which will help us understand the rest of the Meshech Chachma, is as follows. Ma'itzeh b'mei shirin den shetach b'mei shlom tzion ha-malka. You should know in the days of Shimon ben Shetach and Shlom Tzion HaMalka, days in the early pre-Tanaitic period where things were good for the Jewish people, were doing the Ratzon Hashem. It all used to rain on Friday nights, right? In other words, you turn on the weather channel and it's all sunny and everything is great. Every Friday night there was rain after people came home. And, you know, the rest of the week is totally sunny. So in other words, this prediction, you know, this promise, "Menosati gishmeichem ve'itom," says the Medrash was this kind. It came true during the time of Shimon ben Shetach and Shlom Tzion HaMalka. But you'll ask me a question. Okay, so if I'm a farmer, how exactly does that work? Is there enough rain? If it only rains every Friday night, is there going to be enough rain for the crops to grow in the way in which they're supposed to? I'm not a farmer, but I would think if it only rains once a week, That's really not sufficient, I would think. So says the Medrash, no, you're wrong. Avshenasu chitim kikloyos, usaorim kigarinei zesim, adoshim kidinrei zov. The barley and the wheat and the lentils grew to extraordinary sizes just from the kolach of the rain coming down on Friday nights. V'tzoru mehem chachamim. The chachamim in that generation took some samples, and they preserved them and hid them away. V'nichum l'daros habayim. And they set them aside for the future generations, much like Moshe Rabbeinu did with the man. Right? L'man yiru es halechem esher chalpi es b'nei yisrael b'amidbar. Moshe Rabbeinu took this and sent its man, a little canister of man, and put it away by the Aron Kodesh, so that people should be able to see what HaKadosh Baruch Hu did when the Jews were in the desert. So the time of Shimon ben Shetach, they took these, you know, gigantic fruits from that time that grew just basically from the power of the rainfall on Friday night. They stored them away, they pickled them, whatever they did with them exactly, they stored them away, and they would show it to the future generations. And this is where the Meshech Chochma that we have comes in. Lodia kama chet gore. On the one hand, it's an incredible statement of the nisim, so to speak, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu did in that generation. But it's, on another hand, it's an indictment of us. Because if their fruits grew so greatly just from a once a week shower on Friday nights, that means that that's possible. And that means that if we're not getting that, and as it rains more by us, and there's less, you know, less being produced, that teaches us how much we must be sinning. You see, our sins have caused us to fall so far off the mark that we're not getting the kind of produce that we should be getting. That's what it says. V'chatoseichem anu atov. Right? As the Pasuk says in Yirmiyahu, that your sins have caused good to be taken away from you. Now the question on this medrash, which the Meshech Chochma seems to be poised to answer, and again, he doesn't make the connection to the medrash very explicit in what he's going to lay out in the next couple of paragraphs, but it seems as if he's bothered by the following question and is trying to address it. Why are the incredible fruits of the time of Shimon ben Shetach proof that we must be sinning? No. They were an extraordinary generation. So they were zochet to extraordinary nisim. We're not so extraordinary. Okay, we're regular. So we're not zochet to incredible nisim. But the fact that we're not zochet to incredible nisim doesn't mean that we're sinners. Just means, okay, we're not great, great, great tzaddikim. We're beinonim. We're average. We're regular guys. You know, we're kind of in the middle there. Why does the Medrash make it clear that the fact that we don't have rain just coming once a week on Friday nights, and yet growing these tremendous, incredible fruits, why is that a sign of the fact that we're sinning, as opposed to just saying, okay, you know, we don't have Kriyas Yamsuf every day, is that a sign that we're sinning? Right? Why is this so extraordinary? Why does this indict us that it indicates that we're doing something wrong in some way? So let's keep that question in mind, and the Meshech Chochma goes off to lay out the following idea. Put in you. To understand this medrash, you have to consider the following. The hanhaga anisis, he ain't a tachlisis. Nisim, supernatural miracles, are not an end in their own right. They're a means to an end, but God's intention in making the world was not to make a world that would run by miracles. Shashem bara ha'olam shetisnaheg ba'ofen ha'teva. God created a world with the intent that it would run in a natural fashion. It's supposed to run based on teva, based on the natural way of doing things. Ashir hi bas elokim. Teva, the natural order of the world, is bas elokim, is so to speak, a daughter of God, which is based on a Pasuk in Yechezkel. He points out here, Rabbi Kuberman points out in the notes, the word bas in this context, as is used in Yechezkel, is a word which can mean midah. Right? Both in Yechezkel it's used as a measurement, and here it's used as a measurement when we talk about HaKadosh Baruch Hu's midos. Right? Teva is a midah of Hashem in the sense that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created Teva, and he wishes the world to run through Teva, v'chol tochil. And it is able to accomplish everything that God wants it to accomplish. Namely, Shemidasa Yochalios Ba'ofen Brach on the Thras of Osha Miruba Adbulidai. Don't sell nature short. The nature which God created, without recourse to any supernatural miracles, is able to do incredible things if we just behave. Right, let's just tie this back to the Medrash for a moment, because again, he doesn't make the connection explicit, but it seems as if this is what he's bringing out. You think that you need supernatural miracles in order to produce this bumper crop of fruits with rain once a week. Not so. HaKadosh Baruch Hu made the Teva is extraordinary. Right? You don't need steroids or anything like that. You certainly don't need any nitzim in order to bring things up in the world to an extraordinary level. If we just did the Ratzon Hashem, the world would produce in an extraordinary fashion. The way it's supposed to be is that it's supposed to just rain Friday nights, and the crop of fruit which is produced is supposed to be extraordinary. That's called nature. That's not called extraordinary. That's not called supernatural. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's called Teva. Right? You shouldn't sell the powers of Teva short. What's that? Yeah, Teva is supposed to be that it only rains Friday nights. That's what he's saying. Right? In other words, so what we're experiencing now is the Teva being messed up. Right? In other words, the Teva is not functioning properly, again, because of what we're doing wrong. But the way things are supposed to be, the way the world is supposed to run, is rain Friday nights and a tremendous crop which is produced. When will Teva function in the proper fashion? When a person realizes that all Teva is, beautiful phrase that he has, all Teva is Nisim Ritzufim. It's one series of miracles after another. Right? The Teva is, the natural world which we have, is miracle after miracle after miracle. When a person comes to that realization, when he realizes that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is constantly making the world run, and that the Teva is just God's mechanism for making the world run, when you come to that realization, so then you will be zocheh to have the Teva run in the right fashion. Uvezen Yisbaruch Hu Yisrael. That's the bracha in the beginning of the Pasha. Im b'chukosai teilechu. If you follow my chukos, what's b'chukosai? A chukos is literally a rule. Right? In other words, something which is chakuk, something which is engraved, and something which is, this is the way it's supposed to be. If you follow your natural order, which is Torah u'mitzvos, so then, azgam chukos shamayim va'aretz yelchu b'mishur. So then, if you follow your rules, the world will follow its rules. If you follow your natural order, the world will follow its natural order, which is to produce incredible amounts with a very minimal amount of rain. Ki kol darchei ha-teva lefi ma shesidra osam ha-chokhmo ha-elokis v'chufanos u-mikbalos u-darchei ha-tara v'ha-mitzvah. God set up the world to parallel Torah and mitzvahs. If we really do Torah and mitzvahs properly, so the world is going to fall into place and do what it's supposed to do. U-lema'an shelo yita ha-odom yishkach borei u-mesadir u-mashkiach mei ha-teva. In order that a person, however, not forget that there is a creator, and lest he think that there's something out there called Mother Nature, which is just kind of functioning by itself, and lest he forget that there's really a Borei Olam who created the world. Yachshov l'rov hergelo ki hateva hu be'atzma l'hachrido miyotzra. Lest a person think that nature is something distinct by itself, and unconnected to the Creator, Mother Nature. No, there's no such thing as Mother Nature. There's the Ribbono Shel Olam, who set up an order for the world to function, and he's making Nisim constantly. We call those constant Nisim Teva. But it's all the Ribbono Shel Olam being involved. If a person should forget that, Lochen Yesh Nisim. That's why God created miracles. Miracles are to remind us of the fact that the Teva is a constant miracle. And as we've said over on different occasions, the Alter of Kelim had that pshat in the whole Nes Chanukah. The Beis Yosef is a famous kasha by Chanukah. Why is it that we light the Chanukah lit for 8 days? The miracle of the oil was really only 7 days. Famous kasha of the Beis Yosef, because after all, they had enough oil to last for one day. Okay, so the first day was not a miracle. It was only the 7 last days which were a miracle, where it went beyond, you know, the one day of oil which was supposed to last. Everybody has an answer to that kasha. The author of Kelim, of Simchas Zissel Breut, gave the following fascinating answer. Said to him, Simchas Zissel, the fact that the oil burned miraculously for 7 days reminds us of the fact that even when the oil burns for 1 day, when it's supposed to burn for 1 day, that's also called a miracle. Right? So that, you know, Teva is the biggest name. So, but sometimes we need the nace to appreciate the fact that the Teva is the nace. So that's the value of Kalim said. Right? So that's what the Beis Chacham of Etzim is saying, the same thing over here. That's the whole role of Nissan in general in the world. Why do we have a Kriyas Yamsuf? We have a Kriyas Yamsuf to appreciate the fact that you drink a cup of water and it hydrates you. That shouldn't really, you know, who's to say that that would work? Maybe you drink a cup of water and you'd explode, right? The fact that you drink a cup of water and you feel refreshed after that, so you only are cognizant of that after you experience something extraordinary, like a nace, you know, Kriyas Yamsuf for the life. So that reminds you, oh, by the way, even the stuff which is ordinary is also a nace, right? Just you see it all the time, so you don't think of it as being a nace, but really, that's a nace also. Avol ena tachlisim. But, you know, the nisim are not an end in their own right. Again, their function is to be a means to an end. Hanisim hirak lehoir libos b'nei odom al mifalos ha-bori boruchu ba-teva. The role of nisim is just to awaken people's hearts to appreciate the role of God in running the teva. Ki hi yodo v'hashkochaso ha-tahoro. Because really, teva, nature, reflects God's hand in his hashkocha in the purest fashion. Okay, so with that introduction, now let's start explaining some different things in our davening and some different gemaras. V'lochein ha-omer ha-leil b'chol yom. I think the word ha-gadol is not really supposed to be there. One who's, therefore, that's why the gemara says in Shabbos that a person who says ha-leil every day on a daily basis, shemore sheroi lahodos rak al-hanach pu'ulos sha'al derech neis. Gemara famously says in Shabbos that Kol Omer Halal B'Chol Yom Hariz Mecharif U'Megadif. If you recite Halal on a daily basis, you're blaspheming the name of God. Why? What's wrong with Halal? How's it there? A beautiful tefillah, nice tombs. You know, what's so terrible? Why are you blaspheming God by saying Halal every day? Because so says the Mesha Chochma, because Halal is reserved for praising God for supernatural miracles. A person who says Hallel every day is, so to speak, saying it's fitting to praise God for the supernatural miracles, but there's no need to praise God for the natural miracles. And that's blasphemy, right? Such a person says, well, there's this thing called Mother Nature, and Mother Nature operates itself. And once in a while, God comes in, he picks a fight with Mother Nature, and he forces Mother Nature to do something different. Now, it's not like that at all. There's no Mother Nature. The Ribbono Shel Olam makes Nisim, and the Ribbono Shel Olam makes Teva. And all Teva is, as he said before, is a series of Nisim Ritzufim. It's just a whole bunch of little miracles that are all one after another. The only thing is, it's the same miracle repeating over and over again, so we don't think that it's a miracle anymore. But if you say Havel every day, in a sense you're saying the only thing which is worthy of praise is the supernatural. Well, right, so in context of the Gemara, it sounds like the Gemara at that point is thinking that you would only be saying Hallel every day. You know, the Gemara there in Shabbos says that you should say Hallel every day. So says the Gemara, how can you say Hallel every day? Right? Mecharif and Megadeh, blaspheming. So says the Gemara, no, Hallel every day that you should say means Psukei Dezimra. Right? So the Gemara originally thought that instead of, you know, the Gemara was suggesting that instead of Psukei Dezimra every day, you would just say Hallel, and on that the Gemara has a problem. In contrast, says the Meshech Chochma, Psukei Dezimra, and Ashrei in particular, which is the centerpiece of Psukei Dezimra, Kol Omer Tivo L'David B'Chol Yom, Shezeh Medavra Mifalo Sidur HaTivi Asher B'Chol Yom Kimavuar, Muftach Shul Ben Olam Abba. Ashrei talks about how God is involved in Teva. Right? In everyday life, the Gemara says in Brachos that the most central pasuk in Ashrei is Poseach es Yodecha, U'maskiel u'chochai rotzom, that God provides parnosa. Right? He provides sustenance to every living creature on a daily basis. That's the essence of Ashrei. Right? It's not Kriyas Yamsuf, it's not the supernatural, it's the natural, it's the very basic miracle. You know, the natural miracles, which are part and parcel of our daily existence. Right? So that that parnasa b'choyom is the essence of Ashrei, and that's why the Gemara says that kolomer tilu lo dovid b'choyom muftach lo pshuben olam haba. You are assured a place in olam haba if you say Ashrei three times a day. Why? Again, it's not just saying Ashrei, as Mufashim point out. It's not just saying Ashrei three times a day, but taking to heart the message of Ashrei. If you really take to heart every day the notion that the Teva is the direct workings of the Ribbono Shel Olam, you know, that our Parnasa comes from the Ribbono Shel Olam, which is the theme of Ashrei, so then, yeah, okay, that's a big deal. You know, then Taka person could be Zelcha to Olam Haba. Right? So, here he puts down a basic Yisod, which Soloveitchik actually spoke about also in his Yahrzeit Rashas, that there's a fundamental difference between Hallel and Psukkah Zimra, even though they're very, very similar to one another in a certain level. Hallel is all about praising God for the supernatural, and that's why it's reserved for unique occasions, you know, when we want to recognize God's role in the world in a supernatural fashion. Psukkah Zimra, which is the daily sign of praise of the Ribbono Shel Olam, is thanking God for those things which are daily, not the Nisim, right, but the Nisim Shebeteva, you know, the natural Nisim, which are part and parcel of our daily existence. Just keep going. He's going to continue explaining in a beautiful way, some aspects of the Tefillah. The truth is, says the Mashiach Chachma, you can appreciate God's wisdom and greatness infinitely more by looking at the way that He makes the world run on a daily basis, and everything comes together. There's this whole cycle of life and the great food chain and all these other things that scientists tell us about. You know, there's so much intricacy in the way the world is set up. That's really the greatest chachma that we see of the Ribbono Shel Olam. In a sense, you see more chachma there than what's in Mon. You know, a one-time miracle. Okay, God, kibyachol, snaps His fingers, and Mon comes down from the heavens. Okay. But, you know, the notion that God, for hundreds and thousands of years, puts into place a system where everything just kind of keeps running naturally and well and without interruption, and every creature is provided for. That's the true chachma of the Ribbono Shel Olam. V'lachin amu mishum de'iso ba'alfa besa she'in alfa besa mora al sidur tivi she'eno medaleg bak she'olech me'alef ad tof. Right, we know that Ashrei is arranged in alphabetical acrostic. Right, it's arranged in the order of the Aleph base. And in fact, the Gemara Brachas, when discussing what's so great about Ashrei, the Gemara says there are two incredible things about Ashrei, and that's why Chazal said we have to say it every day. Number one, that pasuk poseach es yodecha, masvi aluchachai rotzon, that talks about how God gives parnasa to every creature. Number two, the fact that it's an alphabetical order. So, you ask the question, okay, so is it, I'm sorry? Except for the nun, right. So, you ask the question, okay, so what's so great about the fact that it's an alphabetical order? So what? What's the big deal? So ordinarily you would say, okay, well that makes it easier to memorize, so easy to go to. Mashiach HaKadosh says, no, it's deeper than that. Aleph Beis represents Seder. And Seder, order, represents Teva. Because the whole defining aspect of Teva, of nature, as opposed to a Nes, is that the Teva is orderly, and it proceeds in a fixed way from A to B to C to Z. So the very use of the Aleph Beis is a poetic way of representing Teva. Right? When you arrange a Kapitel Tehillim in Aleph Beis fashion, like Ashrei, that is conveying poetically the idea of Seder, the greatness of Seder, the beauty of Seder. Right? HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't just have the world running haphazardly. Yes, sometimes there's synapses in the world, I guess like Nun. Right? You know, that's represented in the Kapitel Tehillim as well. But by and large, other than the Nun, the world runs with a Seder. And that's what the Aleph Beis is supposed to help us understand. And then he says something very extraordinary. You can think about this, you can already think about this idea every day when you say Ashrei. right, three times. But now he's going to give you more to think about. V'lochein v'birkas hama oros v'chol v'shabbos sidru ba'alef beisa v'hu k'mo sidur ha'teva sh'misnahei b'lo merutsa rak sh'holchin asibos k'shuros v'alu v'sudorim v'ofen asidur ha'tivim nosein mosin l'hamsoim ozu inyan pele. You know, the first bracha in the morning that we say before Kriyat Shema, the bracha of Yotzer HaMe'oros, is all about the creation of nature. HaMechadesh B'tuva B'chol Yom Tov Min Ma'aseh B'reishis. And both during the week and on Shabbos, there is a poem inserted into that bracha. It's not part of the bracha itself, it's a piyut. The poem is in the form of the Aleph Beis. On weekdays we say, Kel Baruch Gedol Deyo Hechinu Fo'al Zoharech HaMah Tov Yotzar Kavod Lishmo, right? We say a quick poem where each word begins with Aleph Bet, with, you know, with the letters of the Aleph Bet. And of course, we know on Shabbos we expand it even more. Kel Odin Al Masim Baruch Mevach Lefi Kol Neshama, right? There's another alphabetic acrostic, this time a little bit longer. There's a line for each letter of the Aleph Bet, not just simply a word, for each letter of the Aleph Bet. How come the custom developed to put a poem with the Aleph Beis into that first bracha of Yotzer HaMe'oros? So his answer is, says the Meshech Chachma, because again, that first bracha is all about nature. And nature is defined by Seder. And the best way to convey that poetically and liturgically is to have the Seder of the Aleph Beis worked into the bracha itself. So when you go through Kel Baruch Gedol Deyo, or you go through Kel Odin Al Kol Amasim, what you're essentially saying is God created an orderly world that goes from step to step in an orderly, organized fashion. And as he puts it, Vizev Pele, right? And that's also Inyan Pele. And that is ultimately the greatest miracle, that the world is made in such an organized fashion that we don't even appreciate that the world itself is miraculous. That's what the pasuk means, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives every living creature what it wants and what it needs, right? That everything comes together in such an incredible fashion. Hachein l'shar so, u'meichin mozim l'chobi yosov asher bora. Right? Now it's true that when the world runs in a natural fashion, we human beings have to put in work on our end to make the world work. Right? You know, you don't just, it's not just ready-made for you. But nonetheless, when things are going well, it's everything we need to put in the effort to make the world run is all prepared for us. Yes, we do have to plant, but we can find the seeds. Yes, we do have to plow, but we have the soil, which lends itself to being plowed. You know, everything is there, right? Just the Ribbono Shel Olam demands from us a certain effort in putting everything together. Right? So again, just to take one point of what he mentioned over here, the Gemara Pesachim talks about how the capital, Kuf Lamed Vav, which we say B'Leil HaSeder, and we also say Pesukei Zimra on Shabbos, right? Hodu Hashem Ki Tov Ki La'olam Chasdo, Hodu Eloheinu Elohim Ki La'olam Chasdo, Hodu Adoneinu Adonim Ki La'olam Chasdo. That capital till is called Hallel HaGadol. I don't understand. Why is that called Hallel HaGadol? The regular Hallel, we say, that's Hallel. Hallel HaGadol is this shorter chapter of Tehillim, right? Which is only 26 Pesukim long. Why is that called Hallel HaGadol? So says the Gemara, why is it called Hallel HaGadol? Because it describes how HaKadosh Baruch Hu sits Berumo Shel Olam. He sits up in the uppermost portions of the world, up in the heavens. And he's Zon L'chol Beryo Beryo, and gives every creature what it needs in order to sustain itself. The idea, in other words, the idea of Hallel HaGadol, what's the true great Hallel? It's praising God for Teva. Right? To praise God for a nace, that's just Hallel. to praise God for Deborah, that's the true hallelujah. Oh, so now he says Sfat. Oh, so I think Pshat in that Kipitzel Tilim is as follows, right? You know, the truth is, the only thing where it talks about that where it talks about Parnasa in that Kipitzel is the very end. No sing left from L'chol Basar, Kilolam Chazar. You know, much of the earlier part of that Kipitzel was all about the miraculous, right? You know, God took us out of Mitzrayim and he defeated all these kings, b'chulei, b'chulei. I think Chazal understood that Kipitzel as follows. God is great, as manifest in all of the nisim which he made, but the crescendo, the apex of that kapitel tehillim is nosing lechem l'chol basar kila olam chazdo. In other words, that trumps all of the incredible nisim which were mentioned in the first 24 lines of that kapitel tehillim. I think that's what Chazal understood that kapitel. It's building up to that. You want to know what's really developing about the Ribbono Shel Olam? It's because it's nosing lechem l'chol basar. So now he goes and he gives pshat in a Gemara in Brachos, also in the beginning of Brachos. L'chein Adam Arishon Karashmo Hashem Karashmo Yud Kevavke Shurah Puulos Echnesu Vayisodes Echnivru Shizem Hashemore Eich Hashem Unos in Atsuras Vabriya Vayisodos Waze Omer B'Medrash Ami Hashem Hushmi Hushmik Shikarli Adam Arishon. Aval Avram hikir ateva v'sponing bo. Umidarche ateva v'alichol seo haven mifalos t'mim deyim. V'hikir ayotze mitoch atzura. V'ish manig l'bira zo. V'alzeh mora shem adnus. V'lo hoya odom shikro l'akodesh baruch hu odom ad shebo Avram. Ki shem ve'ever musushelach yodu havayos animsoim. V'chidush mi'ashem. Mi'kabolas odom arishon v'isigu darche Hashem min asibor ha'mesovech. Brachos makes an interesting point. Says the Gemara in Brachos, nobody ever called Hashem Adam master until Avram Avinu. The first time anyone ever uses the shame Ado Koi, Aleph Dalet Nun Yud in Chumash, is Avram Avinu. Vayomar Ado Koi Elokim Bamoi Dog Irashena. Right? You know, Avram Avinu is the first one to use the shame Adnos, first one to refer to Hashem as Adon. So what's the significance of that? Right? I mean, Adam Arishon calls God Yudke Vavke. We find, you know, the use of the term Yudke Vavke in those earlier parshiyos of Bereishis. You would think that Yudke Bavke is a higher madreka of relating to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's God's Shem HaMefurosh. The fact that Avram Avinu calls God Adam would seem to kind of pale in significance to the fact that Adam Harishon calls a God Yudke Bavke. So says Meshach Chachon Falun, beautiful pshat. How did Adam Harishon come to know God? God spoke to him. Right? God appeared to Adam Harishon and spoke to him at the very beginning of Chumash. So, Adam HaRishon knew God from personal experience. And from that, he was then able to extrapolate top down to the fact, well, there's this world here. The world was obviously created by God, because God just spoke to me a few minutes ago, right? So, I understand that there's a Borei Olam, and, you know, once I experience that there's a Borei Olam, it's easy enough to figure out that the world around me is his creation. And all of the great tzaddikim that exist after the time of Adam HaRishon also come to appreciate God top down. God speaks to them, right? Or they have a Kabbalah from Adam HaRishon. Noach, God comes and speaks to Noach, right? Go build me a table. Shame, Mr. Shelach, Ether. We don't find that HaKadosh Baruch Hu speaks to them, but they are recipients of a Kabbalah that comes down from Adam HaRishon. So in other words, they are taught about the existence of God. They don't discover God in the world. They know there's a God, and then they understand, you know, from looking around, that God created the world. In other words, they go from cause to effect, not the other way around. Avram Avinu came to God on his own. He didn't receive a Kabbalah. Right? God doesn't come and speak to Avram Avinu until much later in Avram Avinu's life. Avram Avinu, again, according to the Midrashim, again, the different Midrashim, but some of the Midrashim at least have Avraham Avinu first recognizing God at the age of 3. Others, okay, 13 later on. Okay, but, you know, one thing which is common to all the Midrashim is Avraham Avinu comes to the knowledge of God on his own. How? Because he looks around the world and he says, wow, this world is so intricate and so beautifully put together, there must be a creator. So it comes to HaKadosh Baruch Hu of his own accord, right? So, as opposed to Adam, who starts with Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, he knows God, and Mimela, he appreciates God in the world. Avraham Avinu sees God in the world and comes to recognize HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's down upwards as opposed to up down, right? It's bottom top as opposed to top bottom. And Avraham Avinu discovers God not from cause to effect, but he sees the effect and is able to reason backwards to the cause. That kind of reasoning is Adokai. Right? He recognizes the Adon, right? The master, there must be a master, because I see his handiwork, and I can appreciate the fact that someone is in charge. That kind of, let's call it deductive reasoning, didn't exist in the world until Avraham Avinu. That's, he says, that's what the Gemara means. That the first one to call Adam, the first one to call HaKadosh Baruch Hu Adam is Avraham Avinu. Before that, he was related to his Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, which arguably is a greater name, but it's a name that was not self-understood. It was a name that had to be revealed to those tzaddikim before Avraham Avinu. Vasaga zoho ikaris bekavanas habriya. Being able to see HaKadosh Baruch Hu through nature in this way is what creation, is like the world is all about. V'lachein amru b'hi bara'am be'avraham. That's what Chazal say. The Pasuk says in the beginning of Parak Beis of Bereishis, Eila toldos hashamayim va'aretz b'hi bara'am. Right? These are the generations of the heaven and earth when they were created. Say Chazal, the osios of Bihi Bara'am, when they were created, if you rearrange them, they're still Avram. Right? It was, the world was created for the purpose of Avram. The world was created for the purpose of Avram. Yeah, so explains the Mashiach Chachma. The world was created for people like Avraham, who would be able to discover God through analyzing the Teva. Right? You know, the world wasn't created for Nisim. The world was created so that we should be able to look at the Teva, like Avraham Avinu did, and come to an understanding of Adokai on our own.
Saying that knowing Hashem through Teva is greater than knowing Hashem through Torah, through
Mesorah? Through Mesorah, I would say, yeah. In other words, I think that is the point that he's making. Now, in other words, if I am told about the presence or the existence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that's all that I have, so in a sense, that's not all that's demanded of me. I'm supposed to come to HaKadosh Baruch Hu on my own through the recognition of Teva. Now, Teva could include Torah as well. In other words, I think the point that he's making is to discover God on my own as opposed to having the knowledge of God just given over to me. Right? I'm supposed to have that process of self-discovery. Right? Now, self-discovery can happen through Torah as well. A person delves into Torah and recognizes the intricacies of Torah and sees the intricacy of God therein. So that also is a way of coming to God. But the truth is, I mean, what he's saying is really a Rambam. Because the Rambam, right at the beginning of Hilchos Yisrei HaTorah, right, just get the citation, right? I should know this Rambam by heart, but if I could find the Rambam, you can read it. At the beginning of Yisodei HaTorah. Hey Achi Aderech in Perek Sheni. Hey Achi Aderech La'avoso B'yirotso. How do you come to love and to fear God? B'shoh she is boning ha'odah b'maisev brew of hanifloim ha'gedolim. When a person looks at the works and the created objects which God has made, which are incredible and awe-inspiring. V'yirah mehel chachmoso she'en lo erech v'lo keitz. And he appreciates God's wisdom that has no boundaries and no ends. Miyad hu oev hu mishaveach hu mefor misavet taibu gedolo lidah Hashem ha'gadol. Right away he'll come to love and to praise and to desire to grow close to Hashem Yisbarach. Right? So in other words, that is the way to ultimately come to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Right? Perhaps, again, you know, the Mesh Chacha doesn't say this, is our own suggestion over here. right? But perhaps we can add to this as follows. We know that when we don't pronounce the shame Yud Kei Vav Kei, right? What do we do instead? We substitute another name of God, Adokai. We pronounce Yud Kei Vav Kei as Adokai. Now, but the truth is, Adokai is really a different shame, right? It's the shame Aleph, Aleph, Nun, Yud. So why do we take one shame and substitute it for God's name? So the Pasuk tells us we're supposed to do that, right? Zeh Shmi Le'olam, Zeh Zichri L'Dor Dor. This is my name, and this is how you're supposed to pronounce it, right? So as Chazal say in the Gemara Sochim, Lo Keshani Nichto, Vani Nikro, right? My name is written one way, it's pronounced a different way. Why? You know, and why Davka the shame Adnos? You know, why don't we just, when we daven, L'chara, we should just say Hashem. I mean, Hashem is a great substitute for Yud Kei Vav Kei, because Hashem means the name. So, but we don't do that. I mean, we do that in conversation, but when we daven, when we say Pesukim, we say Adokai. So, Vav Sefes, we substitute Adokai for Yud Kei Vav Kei. So maybe, according to the Meshech Chochmah, you could understand that phenomenon, which again, is not just a phenomenon, that's what the Torah itself wants us to do. Because the whole purpose of creation is to discover God from our perspective as Adokai. We can't really know Yud Kei Vav Kei. But Adokai means what we're able to discern of HaKadosh Baruch Hu by looking around at the created world around us. So although it's written Yud Kei Vav Kei, in other words, that's God's essence, but we perceive Aleph, Daleth, Nun, Yud. So we read it, from our perspective, we see it in that way, although in reality it's really Yud Kei Vav Kei. It's mamish this idea, which the Meshech Chochmah is expressing over here. Like if you're able, like Avram Avinu, to be able to discern God's presence from His creations. Moshe Omer biyom asos Hashem Elokim eretz v'shomayim zel ha'asaga milamala milamata mina meuchra elamukta. Right. So the way that a human being is asked to perceive HaKadosh Baruch Hu is like Avram did, to start down and go up, to look around the world, and to be able to see HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's the Shem Adnos, the Shem Adokai. Okay.
Did Avram know anything
about
Dara Vavu, the
Flogger? Yes. Yeah. I mean, Dara Flogger, he was alive. Right.
Wasn't he therefore realizing that there is a God who was overseeing everything?
So the question is, wouldn't the knowledge of Dora Mabel and the personal knowledge of Dora Flaga, wouldn't that lead to him to believe in God? So I think the answer, I mean, you see that Chazal don't stress that. I guess the answer has to be as follows, because, look, even with the flood destroying the world, there will always be those people who say, okay, it was natural, it was a catastrophe.
It's really easier if you see that.
Right, but I think it fits, the answer to that question, I think fits in with the whole theme of the Meshech Chochmah. We don't really see God primarily through the extraordinary, we see God in the ordinary. Meaning, these one-time cataclysmic events, like the Mabul, I mean, again, not to minimize it, but it was a one-shot deal. The Dora Flaga was a one-shot deal, as extraordinary as it was. Avraham Avinu came to God by seeing the fact that the everyday just functioned in such a normal, systematic fashion, and ultimately that made more of a roshim on him than even the Mabul and the Dora Flaga, right? Which I think is not much the point that Meshech Chochmah is making. If you really delve into the world, the fact that the world works in an ordinary fashion is the biggest teller, right? I hear the resistance to that idea, but I think that's mamash what he's bringing out. And Meshech Chochmah would say that that's exactly why Chazal don't stress that Avraham Avinu came to a belief in God from witnessing or hearing about those incredible events, because you could have said, okay, that's extraordinary. But the fact that God is involved in the world in this kind of regular way, that's really where we see that there's a barrier.
It's easier if someone sees quote unquote nature inflicting punishment on something that's not nature, but then seeing
your day-to-day routine, then rules or by the control.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but apokrichein, I guess he grasped the wisdom inherent in making the world, and that really just impressed him.
He wasn't forced to say that, because you see, today we have these brilliant scientists who use nature as a way of denying God.
Right, right, right. I think Rav Aaron Soloveitchik in one of his books raises that issue. So, I mean, the Rambam we quoted before talks about, you look at nature and you come to a belief in God. I don't know, scientists were atheists. They look at the world and they say, there is no God. They say, faker. So, I think in one of his books, he talks about there has to be a certain humility in Yiras Shamayim coming into an appreciation of nature, to really be able to look at nature and see God. Otherwise, a person looks at nature and just sees all the things that we can do as human beings. But, again, he talks about that, I think, in one of his printed essays. Okay. We don't have a lot of time, and the second Meshech Chochma I want to talk about is very extensive. So I really just want to maybe take a few points out of that, and you could look at it on your own, because I mentioned at the beginning of the shiur tonight, this is probably the most famous Meshech Chochma that's out there. Why? Because there's a particular passage in this Meshech Chochma where the Meshech Chochma is said to have predicted the Holocaust. The Meshech Chochma died in the 20s, right? His main period of involvement was the late 1800s, beginning of the 1900s. And he talks about, starting on page Resh Sadi Zayin, and here it goes on to Resh Sadi Ches, Resh Sadi Tes. He talks about the phenomena of Golos. The fact that the Jews are basically tossed around from country to country throughout our long history, and we seem to never really be settled in one particular place. Well, the Meshech Chochma was published posthumously. I mean, when exactly he wrote it? They say he wrote it in his early youth, so this is probably, mid-1800s that he's writing this. But he certainly wrote it before the Holocaust, because he died in 25, I think, if I'm not mistaken, sometime in the 20s. So the very famous passage, which is oftentimes quoted, is the one on page Resh Sadi Tes, where he talks about, in the paragraph that begins, Achra Mikdash Sheni, right, the new paragraph on the right-hand side of the page, if you go into that paragraph, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. 10 lines in, by the dot. Kachi Darko Shel Ha'uma. This is the M.O. of Klal Yisrael. Shaker Kasher Yikonsu L'Eres Nochriya. Whenever they go into a foreign land, you Einon B'nei Torah Kasher Nidaldu L'Menasaras V'Agzeres V'Agirush. Right, there will always be those Jews who are not the Netara of the Achak, who were just, cast aside and beaten down by all of the difficulties that we go through. Right, they will come to a new land and they'll build and they'll create Torah institutions and whatnot. And they will raise Torah to incredible heights. But the new generation feels that they have nothing new to add, right? And they look around at the great Torah institutions which have finally been produced in this new land, and they say, we have nothing new to add on to them. So the new generation begins to attach itself to all kinds of foreign ideologies. And the new generation comes along and they make up new things. And they forget those things that stood by our nation as we wandered through the sea of difficulties. Then the new generation comes along and they say that we inherited lies from our forefathers. And the Jew forgets the place from where he comes. And he will, and he thinks himself a permanent citizen of the country where he now lives. Yaazov limudei doso, lilamod lishonos lolo. He stops learning Torah, and instead he learns foreign languages. Yalif mimkalkaloso, loyov mitakanoso. He learns from the bad things outside, he doesn't learn from the good things outside. Yachshol ki Berlin hi Yerushalayim. He thinks that Berlin is his Yerushalayim. And you copy the terrible things that the non-Jews do, not the good things. So when you start saying that Berlin is Yerushalayim, a great terrible tempest will come. Will uproot you from your trunk. Will bring him to a faraway nation. A nation which you're unfamiliar with the language, Yidaki will gear, and then the Jews will be brought to realize that they're a bunch of foreigners. Lishono Stas Kochenu. Don't think that German is your language. Your language is our holy tongue. Lishono Zoran Hemek Labush Yachalov. The foreign languages that you learned or that you thought that you would, you know, assimilate into that general society, they're just like a cloak which can be taken off. Machsavta Hugeza Yisrael. Ultimately, the place from which you come is the trunk of Israel, the Sanchuma of Nichum Nevi'e Hashem. The only things that will bring you comfort are the words of the Nevi'im, Asher Nibu Al-Geza Yishai Be'achris Hayomim. Right? That will, the Nevi'im spoke about the coming of Mashiach. That's the only Nechama which we're going to have. There's no assimilation into the broader society which will ever bring you the kind of peace which you think is going to come about. It's a very oft-quoted passage in the Meshech Chochma, especially the Berlin Yerushalayim, which, again, you know, certainly the assimilation had taken root in Germany at that time when he wrote it. That's why he mentioned Berlin as Yerushalayim, you know, those who think Berlin is Yerushalayim. But, you know, the notion that mistaken German culture for somehow being a Jewish culture, and that's going to come to a Ruach Soa Vassar, to a wind, a tempest, and a terrible wind, which is going to uproot the Jews from their land. That often is quoted in the context, of course, of the Holocaust, which came a few decades after he wrote this. All of that is true. I think, though, there's an important akuda in this Meshech Chochma, which is oftentimes missed, because they just take the part which is quoted, just the part which is brought over here. If you go through the whole piece, I think there's a much bigger message which the Meshech Chochma is giving us over here. He hints at it a little bit in the passage which I read. I think this message is incredible in its own right, and it also has particular relevance for today, for 2011. If we look at some of the issues that are on the table in terms of kids and risk and all kinds of phenomena where, you know, people from homes of Dafka leaving Yiddishkeit, you know, which again is a phenomena. You know, this phenomenon which goes back decades, but, you know, the degree to which very frum families are losing kids from Yiddishkeit left and right is unfortunately a somewhat more a newer phenomenon which we have to deal with. Meshech Chochma, in this large paragraph, makes a very interesting point. He says, people have a natural desire for things that are new. That's basic to you know, the human existence. We want things that are new. We want to make our mark in the world. And the notion that we'll just continue things the way they were in the past is something that just naturally doesn't sit well with people. People don't like, you know, same old, same old. Yeah, okay, to an extent, you know, there's a certain degree to which people like the familiar, the comforting, you know, the same old. But, you know, there's a certain kind of natural human ambition that seeks to find that which is new and that which is exciting. And in the process of finding that which is new, one almost naturally disparages that which is old, because we've improved it, we've made it better, so obviously what was before was not as good. And he writes, again, you know, it's worthwhile to go through the passage in its entirety, that's the way science works, right? Science is constantly developing and coming up with new ideas and new theories and new inventions and things of that nature. And, you know, no one in terms of science would want to go backwards. In other words, no one would want to, you know, to reverse the course of history and to say that, you know, all of the gadgets which we've come up with in the last 100 years should be thrown out.
I don't know, maybe cell phones and instant messaging, I don't know, maybe we can throw that kind of stuff out. But, you know, the technological advances we've made, you know, over the past couple of years, we see as progress. We don't see that as regressing. You know, we have the sense of progressing on, and that brings with it a certain psychology that newer is better. He talks about all of this again. It's worthwhile to go through inside. So he says, well, that's a very dangerous thing for religion. How does religion, in particular Torah, where Torah is all about Mesorah, handle that? So he says something fascinating. He says, in the time of the Mikdash, built into the system of Torah and Mitzvahs was the opportunity for Chiddush. Right? The Rambam tells us in Hilchos Mamrim that a later Beis Din can come along and overturn the words of an earlier Beis Din if they have a different way of interpreting the Chumash. Of course, the Gemara in Yuma, fascinating Gemara. Says the Gemara in Yuma, Rabbi Lazar says that if a person eats a certain amount on Yom Kippur and it's not bisman habayis, so in other words, he thinks he's going to have to bring a chatos at some later point in history, like Shibor HaMikdash, right? So he should write down exactly how much he ate. Why? Why should he just write? You know, I ate accidentally on Yom Kippur. No, you should write down exactly how much you ate, because even if you ate a shiur now, could be a later Beis Din will come along and change the shiurim, and what you think now is a shiur is really not going to be a shiur. Some of us are not so poshut. When Mashiach comes, you have to bring a chatas for this, because maybe by the time Mashiach comes, the shiur will have changed. Right? As Gemara says, that fascinating Gemara. Shiurim are going to change? Yeah, because when the Beis HaMikdash was standing, this power of chiddush was given over to the Beis Din. And the Beis Din was able, the Sanhedrin was able to uproot things that had happened in the past, but in a Torah-tick way. Uprooting what had happened in the past didn't mean reform movement. It meant reinterpreting Torah, re-understanding Torah, and coming up with chidushim, not just in theory, but in practice as well. And that was an outlet for the natural desire that people have to be innovative. But what happened? The Mikdash was destroyed. And we went out to Golos, and if you allow people that ability to be innovative to that extent, Klal Yisrael won't survive in Golos. Because part of our survival depends on continuity. Not being, if you're too innovative, so again, as we see, you know, with the non-Orthodox movements, which started off just making minor changes, so all of a sudden you're at a point where it's not recognizable as being Yiddishkeit anymore on any level whatsoever. Right? Continuity is the key to our survival and goals. But how do you balance that continuity with man's natural need to be innovative? So that's what the Meshech Chochma says, this paragraph which we just read. This paragraph. In every country where the Jews end up in goals, there's a natural progression as follows. The Jews get thrown into this country, and they're strangers there. And they're bereft of Torah, they're bereft monetarily and whatnot. And they take the opportunity to build. So the need to be innovative is expressed through all of the new building that takes place in that country. We land in America, and there's no Torah, and there's no Shechita, and the kashrus is gefährlich, and there's no chinuch, and everybody's got to public schools, you know, and there's no mikvahs, and there's no shuls. So what do? We throw ourselves into the process of building up Torah, and that feeds the need that we have for innovation. Because what's the innovation? A new shul. A new yeshiva. A new mikvah. Right? A new project. A new yeshiva. You know, a new this, a new that. The very building of Torah itself in this new land channels our natural need to want to be innovative. And, you know, allows us to be innovative in a way which is Torah-tic. But what happens? Sooner or later, we stop building. Because we built our communities. We built our yeshivas, we built our shuls, we built our mikvahs. We have everything. So now, what's the mission of the next generation? Holding pattern. Just continue doing everything you were doing before. So when that happens, people get a natural itch. Because a person's natural desire is to want to be innovative. So now we can't be innovative. We did everything already. So that's what he says. That's what he says in the paragraph. That's when the natural desire to be innovative comes along and says, you know what? Let's try something else. Let's try something not Torah. Oh, so now HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, wait, okay. So you plateaued, And now that desire to be innovative gets you going in a different direction, now it's time to eradicate all that you've done in this country, throw you out of this country to a new country, you'll start over again, you'll channel that drive to be innovative in building up Torah in that country, right? And it will be a cycle. And finally, when you've plateaued in that country and you get that itch, which says, I've got to be innovative and make new things, so HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, okay, I guess that means it's the end of the time that you have for this country. We'll throw you out of this country, we'll put you into another country. That is the cycle of Golos, says the Neshech Chachma. Right? The whole reason that we have Golos from one country to another country to another country is that because, you know, we're between a rock and a hard place in Golos. We have to exercise that importance of continuity in order to keep the Torah alive in Golos. But at the same time, man has a natural tendency to want to be innovative. So God keeps allowing us to be innovative. We bring Torah first to Bavel. Then we bring Torah to Italy. Then we bring Torah to France. Then we bring Torah to Germany. I think it was Germany, then France, and Spain. You know, then we get kicked out of all these countries. We go to Eastern Europe. We get thrown out of Eastern Europe. We come to America. That's all part of the divine plan, because after a while, it just becomes same old, same old. And the natural human tendency for innovation and the desire for innovation forces us to have to go somewhere else and start all over again. It's a fascinating and fascinating insight into human history, but it's also very scary. And I think this is also where, you know, unfortunately it hits home very much in terms of the kids at risk. First step is now we have all these kids at risk and, you know, people going off the derech and things like that, because in many ways, we've made it. We've made it here in America. I mean, from perspective. We've built up beautiful communities and shuls and yeshivas, chinuch and mikvos, and, you know, and more people learning day and night, you know, than probably at any point in history. So what's our mission for the next generation? Keep it going. Yeah, I mean, make it better and, you know, make it bigger, make it better, you know, but that's all... It's not the same mission that the American Jews had, you know, a couple of decades ago, where Mamish, they came, it's a midbar, and there's nothing here, and we have to build up kashrus, we have to create mikvahs, you know. We've done it. So what is there now to do? So I think that's in part, that's perhaps the itch that some of the young people feel. Everything is just... It's just too good. We've hit that plateau already, right? There isn't that sense of building of, you know, and you know, of innovation that comes about. Sometimes, ironically, when families are in quote unquote out of town communities, where the role of the few from families that are out there is taka to build the infrastructure, you know, to build the mikvah, to build the shul, to build the yeshiva, whatever it happens to be. Dav Kabir, the families that go out say stronger. Why? I would argue quite this Neshech Chachma, because they have this feeling, we're doing something. If you're living in a community where everything is there already, and you don't have to do anything, you just have to keep it going, sometimes some people are going to be affected by that in a negative way, and are going to say, well, if all I'm doing is just keeping things going, I don't want that. I want to be different. I want to be innovative. I want to make my mark. I think in part, again, that's not the entire answer to the problem, but I think in part that may be what we're seeing now. And if that is indeed what we're seeing, that's incredibly scary according to the Neshech Chachma, because Neshech Chachma is saying that once we start seeing cracks like that in our society, once it's too good, and we've done, and we've accomplished, and we've created, and we've done it, and now we're just at the point where we're in a holding zone, and we're just trying to keep things going. You know, so that Rachmana Litzlan is when the Ribbono Shalom says, okay, it's time for the next Golos. I don't know what to make of that. I'm just reading the Neshech Chachma. But again, I think if you go through the entire piece, this aspect of the piece is usually not what's quoted. You know, the Berlin Yerushalayim, that's a very famous line of the Neshech Chachma. But the role of the importance of man's natural desire for innovation and creativity, and that's what ultimately drives, you know, this cycle of Golos, as he described, that fascinating, you know, interpretation that he has. That part is often not, you know, I think, understood or put on the table. But again, I think it's there. I mean, we don't have time to read it inside, but I think if you read it, I don't think I'm making it up. I think, you know, you'll take a look. You'll see that it's there. That part is there, and I think, unfortunately, that part may shed some light on the phenomena of kids at risk and the like. Bishbizoch, in any case, it's Parshas B'chukosai Teilechu. Right, we should be zocher to the first part, the first pasuk in the parsha that talks about how, you know, walking in the statutes of God, in particular Shetuah Ameva Batayra. You know, Rashi says that what does it mean to walk in the ways of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in the laws of God, to be steeped and involved in Limud HaTorah. Certainly, whatever we can do to be innovative in a Torah-dikur way, to show people, to show ourselves, and to show people by extension, you know, that to be innovative and to be creative doesn't mean that a person has to leave the Fruma Machane, but rather that a person can use all of those talents and kishrinus, you know, within the Frum world, and to build and to create, you know, within a context of Torah Mitzvahs. If we're successful doing that both for ourselves as well as for others, then halavai we'll see the brachas that are in the parsha.